Good to see you all. Phil's my name, and it's great to be together today. Let's pray as we approach these scriptures. Father, we thank you for your word in our language and in our hands. We thank you that though you're transcendent, you've revealed yourself to us so that we can know you. Help us to know you more. Help us to know ourselves more. Help us to understand this, your body, your church, as we spend time in this chapter together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder how many times in your life you use the word beautiful. It's not a word that describes everything. You know, if someone says to you, how are you today? Beautiful. Just doesn't quite ring off the tongue quite right. Maybe you do say that. How was that fruit salad you had last night? Beautiful. Again, not quite the right word. How was the footy yesterday? Didn't say that last night, wasn't so sure. But there are places that the word beautiful really fits, isn't it? Like I woke up this morning and, you know, the beauty of winter is that the sun's more like a teenager it sleeps in. And there was a lovely sunrise this morning and the sky lit up. And you might have seen it, but that's beautiful, isn't it? As the array of colours goes across the sky. And, you know, there's probably no better place to use the word beautiful at a wedding. You know, as the bride turns down the aisle, all eyes turn to see her and capture her beauty. And then all eyes to come to the front to see if the groom is noticing what he's seeing. And of course, he doesn't notice that we're all looking at him because he's captivated because she is in fact beautiful. And it's interesting as we look at the church today that one of the chosen words that God uses to describe the church is the bride of Christ. And therefore, as a bride, I think the word beautiful is a right and good word to use for the church. But I wonder if that rings off your tongue. Could you say the church is beautiful? Do you love the church? Because for some of us, that's true. You've had a great experience in the church and with the church and you find her beautiful. For others, you've had a more negative experience and maybe you like her or you're growing to like her more, but beautiful isn't the right word. And certainly our culture does not see the church as beautiful, but ugly. So it's interesting to think about that. We have no problem, though, thinking about that. And as we come into this topic that we're in now, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, his letter. And for four chapters, chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, he's going to write about some of the things that he's noticed about their church gatherings. When they do Sundays together, there's some things that he's got some words to say because their practices aren't so beautiful. He sees the church as beautiful, but needs some growth. And so he's talked about the role of gender in the church. He's talked about their gathering to take the Lord's Supper. And now for three chapters starting today, he's going to speak about their overemphasis on the speaking of tongues in their gathering. That's going to be something that he says you need to make change in that. And he commits three straight chapters, 12, 13, and 14, to this topic. So for him, it's a massive deal and something that's affecting the beauty of the church. For whatever reason, of all the gifts, the Corinthian church think that this one's the best. This is the most spectacular. This is the most important. And if you've got it, you should use it regularly and flaunt it to show just how spiritual you are. And if you haven't got it, then heaven help you because you just don't quite measure up to the spirituality of the rest of the church. So chapter 12 today, we're going to talk about spirituality in the church in general and the gifts of the Spirit and the Spirit's work in the church. Next week, we'll talk about the attitude that goes behind all gifts and service in the church, which is the attitude of love. And then in chapter 14, we're going to have this great comparison that Paul digs deep and compares prophecy and tongues to compare which one's better and more useful in the church and what's the greater gifts to seek after. So let's look at chapter 12 together, and we want to be a bride that's more beautiful for our groom, Christ. We want to see the church as more beautiful, and we want the community to see the beauty of his bride, even here at Albany Baptist. So let's go into that. We start the chapter, though, chapter 12, with an interesting place, because you think Paul would just go straight in and start talking about this overemphasis in tongues and chastise them for that. But he doesn't. He wants to tell them the true heart of spirituality, because they've got it wrong. He's got a different measure or a different guide to what it really means to be spiritual. So look at verses 1 to 3. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, the NIV translation doesn't help us greatly in that first sentence, because it says, now about the gifts of the Spirit. But the word gifts not actually there. You can see where they've come from, because this whole three chapters is going to be about gifts. But more literally, it says, now about spiritual things or spiritual matters or spiritual people, because Paul wants to say what it is that really makes you spiritual. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know these things. Because there was a time, he reminds them, that they were ignorant. They used to worship what? Mute, dumb idols, bits of wood. Rock, metal, but now they've been transformed, they've been saved, they're followers of Jesus, and he wants them to be informed fully about spiritual matters. But what's the most spiritual thing you can do, according to Paul? Declare that Jesus is Lord. He's your Lord. He's your King. He's your Master. He's the one that you follow. He's the one that you bow to. There is no more spiritual thing that you can do than to surrender your life to Jesus. There's a great story from World War I where there was a great big horse called Bill the ... if you know him. He was huge and no one could ride him. And he used to throw everyone off who tried. And they were at Gallipoli and they're having a quiet day. And they the soldiers decided one after another, these are the Australians, the larrikins, they thought they could take Bill on. And one after one they had a shot and he threw them off, until this one major actually laid down money and said, I can do this and he will be conquered. And he did. So this major, Bill became his horse. And back in North Africa after the Gallipoli campaign, Bill and the major, they're on top of a hill, sand dune. They're looking down at the battle, the Australians versus the Turks down the bottom. And this is an Australian soldier in great trouble. And he sees this soldier in trouble and thinks, I'm going to go down and do something about it. So he tears down the hill on Bill, grabs the guy, flings him onto the back of his horse and tears out of the battle into safety, rescued. Now, there's another Australian soldier on his horse on top of the same sand dune. He's inspired by this. Well, what a great act of heroism. And he sees another soldier in trouble. And so he bores down on his horse, grabs the soldier, throws him on his back, leads him out back to the Australian camp to safety. Now, everyone is very surprised when they realise that he's rescued a Turk. So in all the dust and excitement, he's grabbed the wrong guy. And no one, of course, more surprised than the Turk himself, who's been led into the Australian camp. And what do you do when you're the enemy and you're led into the Australian camp? Well, you raise your hands and you surrender. That's what all people need to do to the Lord Jesus. Raise our hands and surrender to him. That's what it means to make Jesus your Lord, to surrender your life, give your life to him. And the passage makes that very clear, that you can only do that if the Holy Spirit allows. If the Holy Spirit opens blind eyes so that you can see Jesus for who he is. The one who came, the one who died in your place, the one who rose again, to be your Lord, rescued from the grip of your enemies, plucked to safety, transformed and saved to be a child of God. It's the most spiritual thing you can do, to give your life to Jesus and to follow him. And so if you're a Christian here today, then be thankful if the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes so that you can declare Jesus as Lord. It's the most amazing grace that we've experienced because God has done that for us. The Son has died in our place. The Spirit has opened our eyes so we can see Him as glorious. The grace is sweet. But if you're not there yet, if you're not yet following Jesus, if you've not yet declared Jesus as Lord, our prayer for you as a church is that you would see Him, that you'd see Him as Lord, that you'd recognize Him for who He is. And in fact, right now, today, you can surrender your life. You can lay down your guns if you like. You can raise your hands in surrender to Him. You can be a child of God. It's the most spiritual thing you'll ever do. It's the most transforming thing, changing your whole eternity. Well, Paul goes now on to make sure that they are fully informed about spiritual things and spiritual matters in terms of gifts and the church. And so he talks about two different things that are happening in the church in terms of spiritual matters, spiritual nature of the church. And the first place he goes is the Trinity and God himself in the church. So look at verses 4-6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Well, this idea that there's different gifts, but only one God, or that there's only one church, but many different parts, is going to occupy the rest of this chapter. But Paul takes us straight to God himself as Trinity, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one but many. One, but many different roles. If you like, the Father sends his Son. The Son gives his life on the cross. The Spirit opens the eyes of the blind so they can see and confess Jesus for who he is. There's unity, but yet there's diversity. And this too is true of the church. And Paul's about to apply that now, but he uses a really interesting word to help us understand what the Spirit's doing in the church. He uses this word manifestation in verse 7. So have a look. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit who distributes them to each one just as he determines. But what does manifestation mean? Well, something that's unseen is made seen. Something that's invisible is made visible. So if you wake up tomorrow morning and your whole body is covered in spots, well, it's because you've got an invisible virus going through your body called chickenpox, and the spots are the manifestation. They're the invisible made visible. If you arrive home this afternoon and someone arrives at your door with a bouquet of flowers and a card, well, somebody loves you. The invisible is made visible in the flowers and in the card. We see it. And so it is with the church. The Spirit is gifting the church and making what's invisible, the Spirit of God, visible as we see his work in the church with all kinds of gifts, with all kinds of ministries, with all kinds of service, with all kinds of works. Why? Well, for the common good. Given to the church for the common good. Now, often we think wrongly about gifts because when this topic of gifts come up, we go, what's my gift? What gift has God given me? That's a fair question to ask, but I think the emphasis of the passage is, what gifts has God given us? How's God gifted our church? What gifts has he given to us that God may be seen? His Spirit may be seen at work amongst us. How have we been gifted for the common good to build one another up? Now, interestingly, we have a list of 9 different gifts, roles, and ministries just given here. It's not the full list. In fact, there's 2 more lists later in the chapter, and they're different again on each occasion. They're examples of roles, of gifts, of service, of ministries that the Spirit gives to the church for the common good, to build up the church. So every time you see someone serving coffee, having an encouraging conversation, welcoming a newcomer, playing their guitar on stage, whatever it is, when you see someone using the gifts, the skills, the service that God's given, you're actually seeing God at work. You're seeing the invisible made visible, God made manifest with amongst us. So if we're going to be a spiritual church, then we need to be a church full of people who confess that Jesus is Lord, surrendering to Him. And we need to see God at work as we serve one another with the various gifts, skills, and ministries He's given us. Well, having made this point, Paul now will flesh it out. So the rest of the chapter is Paul kind of bringing this home, using the metaphor of a body particularly, and examples of what does this mean for the church? If we're all the same, one church, the same spirit, but different parts, well, what does that mean? What does it look like to be the beautiful church of Jesus, the body of Christ? Look at verses 12 to 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, Paul's going to hammer this home. One body, many parts. One, because there's only one way to become a part of it. Declare Jesus as Lord. Be saved. Be converted. And he uses the metaphors of baptism and drinking of the Spirit to show this. But then he says, just like a human body has one body, but many bits or many parts, so it is with the church. One body, many parts. Now, you'd think that Paul's emphasis in this passage would be to emphasize that we're all different and we need to work really hard to be united, because that's the emphasis of our society. It's often the emphasis of Scripture. You know, here you are, you're male, female, you're young, you're old, different ethnic backgrounds, different skills and interests, but in Christ we're one. But here he does the exact opposite. He points out that we're one, but he wants to make the distinguishing fact that we're all different. We're all different parts. We're all different bits of the body. Well, why would Paul emphasize that? Well, it's because of what's happening in Corinth. They're emphasizing one gift only, as if all parts have to be the same and have this one gift. But of course, he's saying, no, the gifts are many. The body is many. Imagine if we were all the same. Imagine if we were all eyeballs and I was looking out there and every eye was on me. We're all tongues. Every tongue on every seat. It's good to be an ear on a Sunday morning as you're listening, but we all need the many parts, don't we? It's the many parts that make it beautiful. The church has many parts, and God in his genius has made us all different and put us together, just as he has designed. Now, my older sons have warned their youngest brother, who's going to Canberra on the school trip later this year, to be careful when they get to the art gallery, because the art galleries are always full of pictures of people with not many clothes on. There's just a fascination of artists to draw the human body, and often with no clothes on, and whether it's sketched or drawn or painted. And why is that? Why are they always advertising for people to pose for art classes? Well, there's something about the way that God has made the body that is beautiful. It's a piece of art. It's a masterpiece. Now, you might not think that when you look in the mirror in the morning, but it's true. The most beautiful thing that God has made. And so to compare the church to that body that God has put together with all of its bits, beautiful and made one. Imagine a fruit salad that was only made of apple. Wouldn't be a fruit salad, would it? A body that was only made of one bit wouldn't be a body. But here we have the church, not just one bit, but many bits as God has designed. And we all need each other. We've been put together for the common good by God. And so this truly spiritual church is a body of Christ. It's made up of many parts, but it is united. And it's beautiful. Well, Paul now wants to take this body image and just drive it home. What does that mean for you and I as we attend church, as we're part of this church? What does that mean? Well, the first place he goes to is belonging. The fact that you belong to the church. How is it that I can belong when I'm different to everyone else? Everyone else seems to be in a different place to what I am. Do I really belong here? Well, that's where Paul goes in verses 15 to 20. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But if in fact God has placed placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Well, belonging is so key in life, isn't it? And if you've ever been somewhere where you feel like you don't belong, it's not a great place to be. You don't want to be there. Whether that's in your school class, your workplace, your church, your family. Often if you don't belong, you look around and look at the people who do seem to belong and you think, I wish I was more like them. And in fact, if you feel like you don't belong, you're tempted not to be there at all. Often we feel like we don't belong because we're different. But Paul makes the exact point that the very reason that you do belong in the church is because you are different. The reason you belong is because you're different from everyone else. And God has clearly put us together to be one body with many parts. You're different and therefore you belong. The church needs you. Imagine if the nose, your nose, looked at your two ears and went, they seem so cool. They are kind of hanging out on the side of the head. Here I am at the front, I run into everything. I wish I was not, I just don't feel like I belong in the body. I'm going to leave. Well, where would you be? Imagine a soccer team who thought, man, the position of goalkeeper seems so good. You know, they just get to stand there most of the game doing nothing. Let's all become goalkeepers. And 11 goalkeepers standing in goals. Yes, it would be hard to score against them, but, you know, they wouldn't score many goals. We all need each other. The body, one body, many parts. God has put us together and especially put you in it. You belong here. You belong in the church, in his church. Well, next Paul wants us to then therefore consider how we think about each other. How do we think about others in the church? Have you ever thought, gee, I reckon our church would be better if that person wasn't in it? Well, I hope you haven't, but maybe you have. And this passage will kind of say something very strongly about that. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the whole body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Well, clearly in a body, all parts are needed. The moment that you look at your own body and you start cutting bits off and think, I don't need that left arm, it's pretty uncoordinated anyway, not sure what my liver does for me, you start hacking bits out, you lose your health very quickly, you lose your life. We need each other, and therefore we must view each other rightly. The fact that you're different is because God put you in the body, and we need each other. And verse 25 and 26 paint this wonderful picture of the different parts of the body being together, a beautiful picture of the church. No division, united. Each person concerned for the other. When one part suffers, we all suffer with it. Just like when you whack your finger with a hammer, the whole body goes into suffering with it. When you do well, we cheer you on. Do you want to be a part of a church like that? It's the type of church I want to be a part of. To grow, to be more beautiful, united, valued, concerned, caring for one another. Each person is needed. Each person belongs because the Spirit, God's put us here in our various parts for the common good. Now, as we kind of finish that thought, it's easy in a church to kind of find yourself on the edge, on the periphery, kind of enjoying some of the benefits of the body, but not actually being part of the body. And you would have seen some of those pictures of scientists now who can grow human ears on mice or noses in petri dishes. But the idea that somebody's kind of just on the outskirts of church, so maybe they attend, but they've not actually become part of the body, they're just kind of hanging on the outside. Well, it's often like that, isn't it? The idea that all parts of the body need to belong to one another for the common good. And if that's you, if you're kind of just hanging around on the outside, can we invite you in? It's hard in a church our size not to be fully a part of the body if you're not attending a growth group, if you're not serving in some way, even if you don't become a member. There's ways we've got to help you feel like you belong, that you're known, and that you're contributing to other people. If you're new with us, we've got ABC Next on today, which is telling you how to get involved. How do you become part of this body? And we'd love to invite you in. Well, we started by asking, is the church beautiful? Do you find the church beautiful? And we saw something about the beauty of how God has made us. How the Spirit has opened our eyes so we can see Jesus for who He is, our Lord. The way that He's put us together, just like the Trinity, one but many, united but diverse, as we see God manifest amongst us, as we all work for the common good of each other and for God's glory. We're many parts, we all belong, we're all needed, we all contribute to one another. What part do you play in this body? Well, I'm going to give some time to talk to God about what He's been talking to you about, and then I'll pray for you as we then sing. Father, we thank You for the church, Your body, who You've won at the great cost of the death of Your Son. Thank You for making us part of it, part of her, Your beautiful body. We praise You. And we thank You for what we experience in the church, imperfect as we are, yet we still want to be beautiful in Your sight, Your bride. So help us wherever we were at, whether we were on the outskirts, on the edge, whether we're in. Help us to have this great mutual love for one another, this great desire to see each person thrive, each person walking daily with You. Bring us forward together in Your family, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to stand and sing a song that's about surrendering to Christ.